Welcome to our virtual meeting here on Sunday the 26th of July at Only Baptist Church. I'm David Greaves, one of the elders here at Sutcliffe, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to this service. Once again, we're unable to meet together in person, but that doesn't stop us from meeting with God by His Spirit, as we worship Him, as we lift our praise and our prayers to Him, and as we open our minds up to the things He has to say to us. So let's just open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You that in these times of uncertainty, of isolation and of fear, we can come to You as our faithful God, knowing how much You love us, how much You want to empower us and to give us Your peace. We know that You are the great Creator God, that You're perfectly righteous and faithful, and most of all, that You're in control and always have been and always will be. We pray that You'll accept our worship and both guide and guard our hearts and minds as we come before You now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our call to worship comes from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvellous deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. I suspect that one of the things we miss most in this lockdown is singing together, praising God together as a family of believers, lifting our worship to Him. One of the restrictions that's been imposed on churches that wish to reopen is that there'll be no singing. Hard to imagine meeting together in church and not being able to express our worship in song together. We need to continue to pray that the pandemic will be brought under sufficient control, that we will be able to meet together in person and lift our voices in songs of praise. In the meantime, do please join in with the songs included in this service. If you like, you can even stand at the appropriate times. So our opening song is, it's number 897 in Songs of Fellowship, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Well, we are today concluding our series looking at the seven miraculous signs described in John's Gospel and pairing them with the seven I Am statements that Jesus proclaimed. In effect, these were the words he used to prove his claim to be the Son of God, the awaited Messiah. So we're going to have our reading now, and I'm delighted to say that we have a guest reader this week. So many thanks to Sue Hansen for volunteering. Our reading is going to be taken from John's Gospel. It's chapter 10, verses 11 to 21.
I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd puts the sheep before himself, sacrifices himself if necessary. A hired man is not a real shepherd. The sheep mean nothing to him. He sees a wolf come and runs for it, leaving the sheep to be ravaged and scattered by the wolf. He's only in it for the money. The sheep don't matter to him. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own sheep, and my sheep know me. In the same way, the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I put the sheep before myself, sacrificing myself if necessary. You need to know that I have other sheep in addition to those in the pen. I need to gather and bring them too. They'll also recognize my voice. Then it will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I freely lay down my life. And so I am free to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. I have the right to lay it down. I also have the right to take it up again. I received this authority personally from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is a demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Amen.
Thank you so much, Sue. Now, before we come to our prayers of intercession, if you've received our weekly newsletter, you may be aware that the Disasters Emergency Committee, DEC, has issued an urgent appeal for funds to help support organisations seeking to combat the worst effects of the coronavirus in the poorer and most vulnerable places around the world, particularly in refugee camps. DEC works with 14 major charities, and that includes Tear Fund and World Vision, both of whom we support as a church with annual donations. Now, if we'd been meeting together, we would have organised a retiring offering to allow us all to contribute to this appeal. But of course that isn't possible at present, so instead we'd like to encourage individual giving to the appeal. This gives us allows for us all to be personally involved, and it allows the charities to claim gift aid where it's appropriate, and that wouldn't be the case if the church just simply contributed from our own funds. So to find out more or to donate, please visit the DEC website, which is dec.org.uk, and donations can also be made by phone, by text or by cheque. More details are available in our news sheet. Or if you prefer, you can also make donations via the charities that are linked to DEC. So the coronavirus pandemic and its devastating effects around the world, it's certainly a key item for prolonged prayer, and will be, of course, including it now as we turn to our prayers of intercession. Let's just pray together. Loving Father, we come before you now, knowing that you are our King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great Creator God. We just thank you for this privilege of being able to come before you, to bring our prayers directly to you, knowing that you hear us, that you answer prayer. So Lord, at this time, we just want to open up to you about this coronavirus pandemic that is continuing to flood across the world. At this time, it seems to be losing its power in this country, and things are beginning to get a little more normal. But we know as we read the news that the situation is getting worse in other places around the world, and particularly in places that don't have the sort of resources that we have here. So Lord, we would just like to pray for those countries, and particularly the poorer nations and those who are in real need that are being affected by this coronavirus. We think particularly of those in refugee camps who face immense difficulty anyway in life, but are now suffering from the effects of this virus. Lord, we lift this situation to you. We pray, Lord, for those organisations that are working to alleviate the problems in the refugee camps and in these poorer countries. We pray, Lord, for resources for them. And as we've been thinking about the recent appeal that's been made, we do pray that resources will be forthcoming, Lord, to help in providing all the necessary support resources that are so necessary at this time. We pray for those who are seeking cures of vaccines for this virus. We pray for the scientists and the medical people who are performing trials at this time. And again, we ask for your blessing upon them, Lord. We do pray that a virus vaccination may be found, may be found to be successful, and may be available. Lord, we do pray for people that we encounter in this country who are facing issues and problems caused directly by the virus. We think of all of those who are losing their jobs at this time. We know that there is a significant financial impact as a result of the shutdown, the lockdown, and the problems that people have had in carrying on their businesses. We pray for those who have been directly affected health-wise, Lord, those who've contracted the virus and recovered, those who had the virus but have been seriously ill, Lord. And we think particularly of family and friends of those who have passed away as a result of this pandemic. It's such a painful time, Lord, and so difficult for people to say goodbye without the normal access to facilities. Lord, we just lift these people to you. We pray for your comfort to be with them. We pray that they may see a hope for the future that is based in your love. And Lord, we think of the other problems that we have around this world now. We think of increasing tensions that there are between countries. We think of the tensions between our own country and Russia, and tension with China. Lord, we pray for a lessening of tension. We pray for a reduction in the posturing between these countries and the interference one country to another. We pray for Christians around the world, many of whom are facing real problems, real persecution and oppression. We pray, Lord, that they may know your presence, that your support is with them, and that you will not forsake them. And Lord, we pray for resources around this world too, Lord. We know that even without the pandemic, there are so many people who are struggling to survive in this world because of the lack of the basics that we all take for granted. And Lord, we think of our own fellowship. We thank you for each and every one. We know that we are all facing our individual pressures and our individual problems and challenges at this time. We pray, Lord, that we may see your love. We may see you in action in our lives. Thank you for the way that you sustained us over these centuries and that you've been with us. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll be with us as we seek to move forward, as we seek to find new ways of spreading your good news in these troubled times. So, Lord, we just thank you that we've been able to open up ourselves and our hearts and our minds to you. Thank you for your blessings and your love for us that you've expressed through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, as we come to our second song, our thanks go to our resident musician, Jonathan Billingsley, for all his contributions. And this week we also need to acknowledge and thank Catherine Warpshire for her valued contribution to our worship. So thank you both. Our second song is number 203 in Songs of Fellowship. I Believe in Jesus.
I believe you died and rose again.
opening lines of the song we've just heard, or perhaps we've just sung, are, "I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all." And these four lines sum up the heart of our faith as Christian believers. We call ourselves Christians because we follow Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus to be the Son of God, who came down to our world to live amongst us. We believe that he had a purpose in coming, and that purpose involved dying for us on a cross. And that death was paying the price for sin. Not Jesus' sin, because being the Son of God, he was without sin, but our sin. The sin that separates us from God, that breaks any relationship we can have with him. Jesus died in our place, taking the punishment that should be ours. But we also believe that his death on the cross wasn't the end, because he had power over death, and he rose again to take his place at the right hand of God in heaven. So knowing Jesus is fundamental to our faith, and over these last few weeks we've been looking into his life and his claims as we ask the question, who is this Jesus? We've been using John's Gospel as our guide, and in particular we've looked at the signs and wonders that John recorded that demonstrated that Jesus was no ordinary man. We've also looked at the claims that Jesus himself made to show that he is the Son of God. So let's remind ourselves a little about the history and the context. Ever since the days of the first patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jews had been God's chosen people. The relationship between God and the Jews wasn't always harmonious. The Jews had a habit of turning away from God, especially when times were hard. But over the centuries, there'd been a number of prophecies about one who was to come, who would deliver them, a Messiah. And the Jews were keenly awaiting the appearance of that deliverer. But how would they recognize him? How could they be sure that they've got the right man? When Jesus came along, he wasn't what they were expecting at all. They were looking for a powerful military leader who could rid them of the current oppression at the hands of the Romans. And yet here was Jesus, the lowly son of a carpenter who'd taken up his father's trade. He didn't seem to fit the profile at all. So how was Jesus going to convince the world that he was indeed the long-awaited Messiah? Not only that, but he was the Son of God himself. It was going to be vital that he was recognized as God's Son if the last part of the plan was to have real meaning. And we'll come to that later. First, we need to remind ourselves of some of the things we've learned over these weeks as we considered what Jesus did and what he said. Well, it's said that actions speak louder than words, and that's certainly worth remembering in our own Christian witness. How we live our lives, how we interact and value others, is often more powerful than the things we have to say. Everything Jesus had to say was powerful, but his actions would also leave a lasting impression on those present. Over these weeks, we've looked at a number of signs recorded by John, and we're justified in referring to them as miracles. We've considered six of them, and they fall into three pairs. First of all, his power over things, the natural world, if you like. At the wedding at Cana, his first miracle was to turn water into wine, as we read about in John chapter 2. And not just any old plonk, it was the best, leading the organiser of the feast to comment that it was most unusual for the best wine to be served last. Jesus was demonstrating his love and his compassion for the hosts of the wedding and for his fellow guests. At the feeding of the 5,000 that we read about in John chapter 6, he was able to turn 5 loaves and 2 small fish into enough food to feed a host of people, and with 12 baskets of leftovers. Again, Jesus was concerned for the well-being, the physical well-being, of the people who'd come to meet with him. So he provided physical nourishment to their bodies, as well as spiritual nourishment for their souls. And the second pair of miracles relates to Jesus' power over people, their health and their welfare. He is healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem in John chapter 5. Remember that the man had been unable, or perhaps unwilling, to be first into the pool when the waters had been disturbed, apparently by an angel. And he'd given up all hope. Jesus was able to cure him, and he was immediately able to take up his mat and walk. And we learnt how this got him into trouble with the Jewish leaders, because the healing had been taken place on the Sabbath, when it was the law that no man should walk. And unbelievably, just carrying your mat was considered a breach of this rule. And Jesus also healed a man who'd been born blind. We read about that in John chapter 9. By mixing his own saliva with some mud and applying it to the man's eyes. When the man washed his face in the pool at Siloam, he was miraculously able to see for the first time. And then the final pair of miracles relate to Jesus' power over death itself. When he healed the son of the official in Pharaoh's court after he'd been declared dead. And what was amazing was not only the healing itself, but the fact that Jesus didn't have to be there in person. He was miles away. But at the very moment that Jesus declared the man's son had been healed, the boy had indeed been brought back to life. And then last week we looked at a miraculous event within Jesus' close followers, when Lazarus, who was a friend and brother to Mary and Martha, who were also close followers of Jesus, Lazarus was brought back to life after spending 4 days in the tomb. And all of these miracles showed that Jesus was no ordinary man. And they weren't performed in secret, behind closed doors. They were performed in public. In some cases, before large numbers of people. So how did they go down? What was the reaction at the time? Well, for the most part, for the people directly involved, the reaction was belief. We are told that the official whose son had been healed and all his household believed and worshipped God. The man born blind who was given his sight also believed that Jesus was the Son of Man, a man from God, and he worshipped him. Perhaps an exception was the paralytic who was healed at Bethesda, whose reaction bordered on indifference rather than belief. And of course the miracles at Cana, the wedding at Cana, and the feeding of the 5,000 would certainly have stirred up considerable interest. And all these actions led to more and more people trying to see this man that was able to heal and perform wonders. The reaction amongst the Jewish leaders, however, wasn't so positive. They increasingly saw Jesus as a threat rather than as the Messiah they were expecting. And they were incensed that he should break their laws by doing good on the Sabbath. They were even more incensed by some of the things that Jesus said, because they considered them to be blasphemous. This particularly included the I am statements that we've also looked at in John's Gospel. Remember that I am was the name that God had given himself when he was conversing with Moses from within the burning bush back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses had asked for a name, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Jesus used that name when he claimed to be God in John chapter 8 verses 58 to 59. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Well, in his other claims to be the Messiah, he was perhaps not quite so direct, but he used everyday illustrations to explain his relationship with the Father. For example, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, in chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus is the central pillar of our faith, and we are branches of that vine, deriving our nourishment and our very life from him. I am the way, the truth, and the life, from chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the source of all truth and the way to everlasting life. I am the gate for the sheep. Chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus again asserts the fact that he's the only way to eternal life with God. Just as going in past the shepherd at the gateway to the fold is the only way that the sheep can have safety and security. I am the bread of life. Chapter 6, verse 35. We have to come to Jesus to sustain us in our life here on earth, and believing in him will sustain us forever. He'll never forsake those who turn to Christ. I am the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse 12. In a world of darkness, oppression, and sin, Jesus is the source of light, shining out to show us the way. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 11, verse 25. Those who believe in Jesus will live with him in heaven forever, even though their life here on earth may end. So all the signs and the sayings we've looked at over these weeks were performed by Jesus and religiously documented by the Apostle John for one purpose: to convince us who Jesus is. John sums it up in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, where he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God is vital if we are to understand the final and by far the greatest miracle performed by Jesus, his own resurrection, his own return to life after being put to death. We have to understand that Jesus' death wasn't something that took him by surprise. It was all part of the plan, and Jesus had talked about it, knowing it was going to happen. If you think about it, it's an amazing truth that Jesus didn't come into this world to live amongst us for a while, to be some great and powerful leader. No, his purpose in coming to earth was to die, and not just an ordinary death, if crucifixion can be described as ordinary, but the most significant death there's ever been. Because in dying on that cross, he was paying a price. He was the sacrificial lamb, taking on his back the punishment that we all deserve to have for turning away from God. He was dying in our place. Now, in our Bible passage today, Jesus returns to his analogy of shepherds and their care for their sheep, in the final I Am statement of our series, I am the Good Shepherd. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10, verse 11, where it says that I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We learnt some weeks ago that Jesus was like the shepherd, acting as a gateway to the sheep. At the end of each day, the sheep would be led into a pen, passing the shepherd at the entrance. The shepherd would attend to their needs, tending to wounds, providing water to those that were thirsty. And then he would typically stay in the entrance to the pen to ward off any forms of danger, potentially putting himself in danger from wild animals or thieves. Now here Jesus goes further by saying that a good shepherd will even give his own life to save his sheep. And Jesus is our good shepherd who will lay down his own life for us, his sheep. He knows us as individuals and loves us enough to give his own life that we might live. The Apostle Paul describes how amazing it is that Christ should die for us in this his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But in the Good Shepherd claim, Jesus also reveals that his death will not be the end. In verse 18 it says that the Father has given him authority not only to lay down his life, but also to take it up again. Which leads us to that final miracle, Christ's resurrection from the dead. Every year at Easter we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, that his death on the cross was not the end, and we often look into the truth of that resurrection. Jesus' lifeless body was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb hewn out of the rock, with guards placed outside just for added security. But when the disciples returned to the tomb on the third day, the stone at the entrance had been rolled away, the tomb was empty, and Jesus' body was gone. All that was left was some discarded grave clothes. Well, we as Christians believe that Jesus was able to break the power of death by authority given to him by the Father, that he was able to resume his physical, bodily life and not just come back as some sort of apparition. Could any of the alternative explanations be true? As the Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, memorably said some years ago, could the resurrection just be a conjuring trick with bones? For example, is it possible that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, but went into some sort of swoon from which he recovered in the cool of the tomb? Perhaps his body had been removed from the tomb, perhaps by the guards, or perhaps by the Roman authorities, or maybe even Jesus' followers. Or could even have they gone to the wrong tomb? Well, these alternative suggestions and all the others all fail in the light of further evidence presented by John in the final two chapters of his gospel. Jesus was seen alive after his death for a period up to 40 days before his ascension into heaven. He appeared to Mary Magdalene when she was left weeping outside the empty tomb. He appeared to the disciples in a locked room. He appeared to them again a week later when the disciple Thomas, who wasn't able to be at the previous meeting, Thomas was with them. And Jesus was able to prove it was him by the wounds on his hands, his feet and his side. Thomas, who will forever be known as Doubting Thomas, became believing Thomas when he acknowledged that Jesus was my Lord and my God. And Jesus appeared to the disciples again when they were out fishing and they had a miraculous catch of fish and they shared a meal together. Jesus' claim that he would lay down his life, then take it up again, has proved to be true. And it has to be true if our faith is to have any meaning and basis. If Jesus were just man, then his teaching was meaningless, and he was either a liar, or he was deluded or mad. If he wasn't God's son, then his promise that we would be saved from our sin by his death, taking our punishment in our place, would be worthless. So what will be our response to the signs and wonders performed by Christ and to his claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God? Will our response be to believe and worship, like many of those who were directly affected by the miracles? Or will it be one of hostility and suspicion, like the Jewish leaders and the authorities who were particularly challenged by the claims made by Jesus? Some aspects of the Christian gospel are deeply unpopular in today's world, particularly the exclusive claim that Jesus is the only way to God. Or will our response be one of indifference, like that showed by the paralytic healed by Jesus at the pool of Bethesda? Sadly, in this world, indifference is perhaps the most common response. Why do I need to follow some historic fellow when my life is going smoothly, thank you very much? I'd rather be out there enjoying myself. Well, whatever your response, we trust that this series from John's Gospel has been helpful to you. If you're a Christian believer, it's good to remind ourselves of God's love for us through this person of Jesus, reminding ourselves of the miraculous things that he did, the love and compassion he showed for those who came into contact with him, and the claims he made about himself, all of which we can rely on as truth. If you aren't yet a believer, I would encourage you to look deeper into Jesus' claims. And we pray that you too will see that Jesus is the only way to God, that he sustains us daily, and that he's the light in this increasingly dark period of our existence. Ultimately, he is the Good Shepherd and loves us so much that he lays down his life for his sheep, that we might have a personal relationship with God. Amen. Well, our final song continues with the theme of the Good Shepherd with a more recent interpretation of Psalm 23. In the books, it's song number 1030, The Lord's My Shepherd.
And I will trust in you, O Lord.
So thank you again for joining us, and we pray that you and your loved ones will stay safe, stay well, and that you will sense God's presence as we go into another week. Our blessing comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.